Dr. Ketchum, would you open us in prayer this morning?
I'd be delighted, friends. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's focus our hearts directly on Yeshua Jesus because of the Father's love. Abba, Father, we are so grateful to wake up in the mornings with you on our minds. And that's not because of anything we have. You are our everything, and we love you, we trust you, we thank you, we welcome you to this Zoom gathering today. Thank you for Melissa as she leads us. Thank you for Dan Bohai as he travels today. Go before him. Thank you for Jim as he flies back from Africa for Becoming Love. And thank you for every pastor, every associate and leader on this call. Thank you for every intercessor, Lord, who joins us. Bless their marriages, bless their families, bless their congregations. And thank you for joining us and guiding us today by your Holy Spirit in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, Dan called this morning and I had a chance to visit with him as he was getting started on his trip today to drive. And he wanted to let me know to tell all of you, thank you for praying for him. He had a safe drive late into the night last night. He got where he needed to go. And now he's on a full day drive today. And when he stops, he will actually be in Big Springs, Texas and begin ministering tonight. So he does covet your prayer if you would continue to pray for him as he travels and then as he shares this week in Big Springs, Texas. And if any of you are close there, you are welcome and invited to go over and join that revival, which is happening now through Sunday morning. So the details are on our website, and please just enjoy yourself, go and be part of that renewal service. It's open to everyone. This morning, I want to talk about something that's gonna step on toes. And the reason I know it's going to step on toes is because it smashed all over mine. And so I have a hard time sharing you guys something that has not been made manifest in my own life. I think teaching a theory is great. It's not necessarily what the Lord has called me to do. I believe that we have to sort of live in to the premises of the word before we can rightly teach and disciple those premises. If I'm not living a life in relationship with Christ, I can't teach a life of how to be a disciple of Christ. We have to have it before we give it away. This is a basic concept. But this morning, we're going to talk about something we talk about quite often on our Zooms, and that is what it looks like to get free is very different than what it looks like to stay free when we're talking about being in bondage to something specific. And this is in our relationship with Christ. These words are not necessarily for those that aren't in relationship with Jesus, but we talk about this a lot. And so this morning we're gonna talk about something, and I'm gonna be really open and transparent because that's the only way I really know how to be. It makes me a little uncomfortable because it does put a person in a vulnerable place, but I trust you and I trust the Lord, and I believe this is his heart this morning. And so we're going to read a little bit of the story of Esther, just a few verses, because I'm not really interested in talking about the whole story. I'm interested in talking about one character in the story. And so if you have your Bibles, will you turn to Esther chapter 5? We're going to read just a few verses, like I said, like five verses in Esther this morning is where we're going to start out. Esther chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 9. We're going to talk about Haman this morning. So let me give you a little bit of background. You guys know this story of Queen Esther, who was the sort of replacement for Vashti, who wasn't obedient to her husband. And this cool thing is Esther is a Jewess. And she's raised up in a pagan kingdom as the queen. Now, there is people in the kingdom who do not like the Jews. And we're going to read about the chief hater of the Jew. And his name is Haman. So as we read, starting in Esther chapter 5, verse 9, then Haman went out that day, glad and pleased of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. Haman controlled himself, however, went into his house, and sent for his friends and his wife, Zeresh. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons, and in every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman also said, "Even Esther the queen, let no one come before but me come before with the king to the banquet which she had prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her with the king." Yet all of this does not satisfy me every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows 50 cubits high made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully with the king to the banquet." And the advice pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. So here is a guy who's second in command. He has everything he could ever want, and he's bragging about it to his wife and his friends and his people. He's telling them how amazing he is, how powerful he is. He has everything he could ever hope to have, but he's not pleased with it. And out of his own heart flows up through his mouth these words, "Yet all of this does not satisfy me." Why? Well, even though he had everything in the kingdom, one guy didn't like him. One guy. All of this he had, and one Jew would not honor him by either standing up, trembling before him, or bowing down to him. And we know that Mordecai, the Jew, would only bow to his God, our God, the Almighty God. But Haman could not enjoy all of the pleasures of life. Haman could not enjoy all of his success. In fact, he couldn't enjoy any of it because one guy didn't like him. Haman had a problem. Haman's problem was pride. Pride is rooted in poor self-worth, shame, lack of validation. Pride makes a person feel so badly about ourselves that we begin to compensate by acting superior to others. We look down or criticize others to puff ourselves up to make ourselves feel better. We begin to talk badly about others or speak against others. In fact, there's a verse in James. Let's just turn to, I'm going to turn to James here, James 4. Listen to what James 4 says. In verses 6 and 7, James 4 says this: "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And then again in James 4, listen to 10 and 11. "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." The Lord tells us really clearly in his word how he feels about pride. He also gives us a clear indication that we are not to speak against others, yet pride in our life makes us feel so low at times that we sink to speaking poorly of others just to make ourselves feel better. Now, let's really talk about what pride is. Pride is demonic. It's a demonic spirit, and pride, the demonic spirit, has a lot of friends that go hand in hand with it. And here are some of those spirits. A spirit of arrogance. Some people who really struggle with pride often have what we would call an air of arrogance about them. Arrogance is also a demonic spirit. The spirit of criticism. Well, we criticize one another when we're living in pride because, again, it makes us feel worthy. It validates us. It makes us feel more important. And so a spirit of criticism often goes hand in hand with the spirit of pride. Here's another one. The spirit of comparison. When we live in a place of pride, we begin to compare ourselves to others and others to ourselves. And that is a demonic spirit. God is not interested in us comparing ourselves to one another. The Lord is interested in us bettering ourselves through His Holy Spirit and His Word unto the likeness of Christ Jesus, not comparing ourselves with one another. Pride is tricky. Pride is a veiled lie that we unknowingly agree with. And pride keeps us from seeing we have a pride problem. Pride veils our eyes. We begin to see other people's problems like it says not to do in James 4, but we can't seem to see any of our own shortcomings when we are living in a place of pride. So what do we do about this? Well, this is such an important issue that this was Mordecai's demise. We know the Haman's demise. We know the continuation of the story of Haman in Esther is that Haman was hung by the gallows that he built for Mordecai to hang from. Haman lost his life. And I'm telling you, the one reason he lost his life was because of pride. Now, when we have to acknowledge that there's a pride problem in our life, I promise you it's very difficult for us to do that without the Holy Spirit. And so we must have the Holy Spirit's help to recognize and get free from pride by the truth of God's word. I want to give you a couple examples of pride in the Bible besides Haman's pride. How about King Saul? King Saul was destroyed because of one thing. Can you guess what it was? Pride. He was God's choice for the first human kings of his chosen people, yet he fell into pride before the Lord and above the Lord, and it was his demise. What else? Samson, who took the Nazarite vow from the beginning of his life, he was dedicated in that vow by his parents. What happened to Samson? He fell into pride, and it was unto his own destruction. How about we know Haman, but here's one we don't talk about all the time. King David, who was the apple of the Lord's eye and a man after his own heart, had moments where he succumbed to the temptation of pride. Do you remember when he counted all of his troops, his soldiers, his men, and his first in command was like, don't do that. That's going to displease the Lord. You see, he was counting them to say, look how safe I am. Look how strong I am. Look how built up I am. And the Lord was so displeased with that spirit of pride that he smite 170,000 people. Do you remember this? Pride is dangerous. It's not just something that we live with. Oh, well, you know, she's got a spirit of pride, whatever. Oh, I struggle with pride, whatever. Listen, this has ended lives. And the word has been very clear about how the Lord feels about it. He hates pride. I want to give you another example of how he feels about pride, and he speaks to it in his word. And this is super significant. Isaiah, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah and let's read Isaiah 14. Just a few verses. This is another example of pride unto destruction. Lucifer, the Lord's anointed angel for worship, whom he loved. Lucifer was cast out of heaven for this particular sin, pride. Let's read about it. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 16. How you have fallen from the heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you, and they will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Whoa. I wonder if the Lord would not tolerate pride in his beloved angel worshipers. How much do we think he's going to tolerate it in us? It's a question to ponder. I'm going to read something. This is the, here comes the toe stepping. This is 15 subtle signs that you might have pride in your life. I'm going to read from this. It's from another ministry, Alan Parr Ministry. I found it online. I don't want to take credit for this. I found it. I didn't write it. But these are 15 subtle signs, and I'm adding one in at the end of my own. Here it is. Number one, you may struggle with pride if you assume you already know something when someone is teaching. When you immediately tune someone out who starts teaching you something, that may be, sorry, I got my pages stuck together. That may be a sign that you're struggling with pride. Number two, seeing yourself as too good to perform certain tasks. When someone asks you to do something and your immediate thought is, I, out of all people, should not have to do that. That task is for someone else. That is a sign of pride. We should consider dealing with, and next time, maybe ask yourself, if Jesus is willing to leave heaven and come to earth for me, who am I to say that I'm too good to do any task? Number three, being too proud to ask for help. There is something to be said for independence. However, there are times when in life we must all admit that something is beyond our capacity and we need help. The unwillingness to recognize our own shortcomings and need for help is a sign of pride. Number four, feeling the need to consistently teach people things. Have you ever been in a group where someone feels the need to dominate the conversation and seemingly spill everything they know without giving any other person an opportunity to share? Sometimes this can be a sign of pride, because when a person knows something that they know most other people don't know much about, it creates a sense of importance within them. Number five, you might struggle with pride if you talk about yourself a lot. When you talk a lot about yourself and your accomplishments or your education or your title or your position or your financial status, that is a sign of pride. The Bible says, be quick to listen and slow to speak, James 1:19. When we talk about ourselves a lot, it reveals that we've not yet learned how to come up out of ourselves and focused on the interests of others. Number six, thinking you are better than others who are different or less fortunate. This is one very subtle way of knowing we might struggle with pride, because a person can appear to be humble when caring for others on the outside. However, in their minds, they secretly think they're better than other people who have a different background. Number seven, when you disregard the advice of others. This has a root in thinking you have all the answers to life and you somehow don't need or see the value in other people's perspective. Number eight, when you are consistently critical. This is when we tend to put others down, often because there's a deep-seated need for us to feel better about ourselves. Number nine, we might have a pride problem if we have a consistent need for attention or affirmation. When someone consistently needs to be the center of attention in the public or in the secret, and craves consistent affirmation for their accomplishments or how they look or their personality or how well they serve or how smart they are or whatever, this is a sign of pride. Number 10, you might have a pride problem if you're unable to receive constructive criticism. When a person struggles to allow other people to speak into their lives and provide helpful feedback for them, that is a sign of pride. And we are often too blinded by pride to see the value in what someone else is sharing. Number 11, overly obsessed with their physical appearance. Now, certainly, you should take care of yourself and exercise. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But when a person is consistently obsessed with how they look and they want to flaunt that, that is vanity. And vanity is a form of pride. Number 12, excuse me, just one second. Terry, honey, that's so loud. I'm really struggling. Thank you. Number 12, we might have a pride problem if we're unwilling to submit to authority. Whew, this is kind of sticky, but this is one that happens in the church. All of these do to some degree, but when a person is unwilling to submit to the authority at church, at work, at home, or in any other relationship, it is because deep within that person, they think they could make better decisions than the other. And that is a pride problem. Number 13, we might have a pride problem if we ignore people's attempts to communicate with us. Yeah, this one's hard. When you consistently blow people off who call you, who text you, who email you, you're essentially minimizing the importance of this person and their communication. You are saying to yourself, they're not as important as you, and you don't have to invest your precious time into them. That is a pride problem. Number 14, you might have a pride problem if you justify your sin instead of admitting it. When someone graciously points out a sin issue in your life and you get defensive and even start to justify it, that is a dangerous place to be. Because if they're using scripture to support, then you are essentially saying that you know better than God. That's a pride problem. Number 15, name dropping. When you consistently associate yourself with people who have prominent positions and publicly drop it in conversation in hopes that people will think you are equally as important as the people you associate yourself with, that is a subtle form of pride. The last one I want to add in, this is one of my own, because this is how I recognize that I have agreed with the spirit of pride in my life. I'm easily offended. When I become easily offended by comments, or I misread texts or emails, or I infer a tone and I become offended, I promise you it's because I'm struggling with the spirit of pride, and that is a recognition by the Holy Spirit that I need to stop and check my heart. Am I free from a spirit of pride and all of the spirits that go along with that? We are not called to be offended. We are called to be love, and love is unoffendable. If anybody had a right to be offended, it was Jesus, and he wasn't. He didn't walk in offense. Jesus didn't walk in pride. Now, I want to share a caveat before I continue. And here's what it is. The caveat is, be confident in Christ in you. You carry the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Never diminish what you carry. Carry that with confidence. Confidence in the Spirit, confidence in the Word, confidence in Christ. But it cannot be confidence in yourself and your ability. It must be confidence in him through you. That is not prideful. That is confident in knowing who Christ is. And that's important. But a spirit of pride is subtle and can take the focus off Jesus and off others and onto ourselves. Proverbs says, there's so many verses in the Bible that speak about pride. Let me just read a couple of them. How about that? Proverbs 16 and 5 says this: everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. How about this? Pride goes before the destruction or the fall, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. That's Proverbs 16, 18. So we recognize it. We hear it. We see it. The Holy Spirit is making us aware right now, even in our life, of areas that we may be succumbing to a spirit of pride in. Now, what do we do about it? I'm so glad you asked. We recognize by the Holy Spirit and we repent. We repent. And that does not mean a simple confession. Come on, we must be a people who adopt a lifestyle of repentance, not just confession. Recognize you're struggling with this. Bring it to the Lord. Remember, I said that it is a pride problem that will keep you from knowing you have a pride problem, but there's always two things that will show you you're struggling in this area: the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They will allow you to see, and maybe they're prompting you, the Word, or excuse me, even the Spirit is prompting you based on what I just read. I know it prompted me when I read it. We have to repent. We confess, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I want it cast out of me. I want it gone. I want to disagree and come out of agreement with the spirit of pride right now in the name of Jesus. I repent and I humble myself. We measure our life by the example of Jesus. That is our example. That is our measure. That is our plumb line. We look to his truth on how to live. The good news is the word tells us how we are to live and the attitude in which we should have. In Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. How about Isaiah 57:15? For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also within the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Matthew 5 talks about, this is when Jesus taught the Beatitudes. And he starts off those Beatitudes in his own words, saying this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Pride can't live in a humble heart. If we submit ourselves unto the Lord with a humble heart, pride is all about self, and we're called to die to self. Daily dying, crucifying, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. This is how we combat a spirit of pride. And it takes a daily walk. Remember, I started this whole conversation by telling you it's easy to get free. It's harder to stay free. Staying free daily depends on you in the Lord. You have to make time to be in his word. You have to make time to pray. You have to make time to sit before him and allow his Holy Spirit to search you and ask the question, Lord, is there anything in me that may be building up a stumbling block that will cause separation? If we do that day after day, you know, the Lord is faithful by his Spirit to reveal things in our life that need our attention, our repentance. And this is so important because pride is dangerous. This cannot be overstated. We talked about people in the Word whose lives were utterly destroyed because of pride. I want to tell you some other things that are destroyed because of pride. Pride is self-righteousness. We cannot be the righteousness of Christ Jesus if we are full of self-righteousness. It keeps us from walking into our identity. Pride keeps us from walking into our identity in the fullness of sonship and daughtership and the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We have to die to ourselves daily and crucify our flesh. And I got to tell you, I think it's got to be even more than daily. I think it's got to be moment by moment by moment. We have to submit. We have to submit to the authority of God in our life. We live right now in a culture that inflates me. It's me. It's iPhone, iPad, iWatch. It's all about me, me, me. I got an agenda. I got an opinion. This is the culture in which we live. We have to be so careful to never succumb to that culture, because the culture we are called to live is death to self. It's not about me. It's not about I. It's all about him. And it's all about loving others well through him. We also have to begin to live the opposite culture, and I call this the culture of honor. And there's a lot of preachers that really teach the culture of honor well, but there's very few that I've seen live it well. And that isn't an indictment on the church, that's just the truth. And so I want us to be a people that live a culture of honor. And these are quotes from Dr. Ketchum, who's on our call right now. He said this years ago, and it stuck in my spirit. We have to honor people so well that we don't only just defer to others, but we pray for others above ourselves. Did you catch that? I'm going to say it again. We have to live a culture of honor so well that we not only defer to others, but we prefer others above ourselves. Do you remember that parable Jesus told when he said, "Don't come into the banquet hall as an invited guest and sit at the front and the head of the table, lest someone come in more important than you and you would be ushered to the foot of the table." Who remembers that parable? It's in Luke. You guys remember that? Preferring and deferring to others mean we come into a situation humble, submitted, and lowly with our mouths shut, our ears open, and ready to love when the Holy Spirit prompts. Only speaking when the Holy Spirit prompts us to speak. We sit at the foot of that table. And then if someone decides to elevate us up, then we allow that to take place. We must defer to others. We must prefer others. Pride is all about me, me, me. The other dangerous thing that I believe is destroyed by pride is our witness. How do we expect to draw in the lost when we're all about ourselves? When we're all about me? When it's all focused inward, how will we ever see out to draw in anyone else to Christ? Our witness is trashed when we are full of pride, when we are full of arrogance, when we have a spirit of criticism and comparison. No one is drawn to that. We have to be crucified with our flesh, with ourselves, that what people see is the Holy Spirit within us, for that's what people are drawn to. And you cannot strive pride and the Holy Spirit, God and pride. Let me tell you, he will not strive within you and compete for space in your person. If you want to be all about you and pride, God will let you have your way. He will not strive with you on this. Either we pray the prayer and live the life of John the Baptist that says, "I decrease that he would increase," or we don't have a God that's going to fight for space. He doesn't have to do that. He won't do that because he will not violate your free will. He gave you the ability to choose. Either you choose him, you choose relationship, you choose to submit to the holy living king of the universe, or you don't. And pride will keep you from submission. Let me check the time here. Okay. I asked the Lord this morning what to share. he brought this to me. I want us to pray into this. But there's something else I want to share today. I hesitate to do it, but I believe it's what the Lord would have me do. And for those of you who were on the prayer call Monday, I apologize. But I feel like I'm going to share the dream that the Lord gave me last week. And I'm going to share this with you because I think there's so much importance in it. And I think it's a very timely for what the Lord is saying to and about the church right now. And I think it goes along with how we have to stop focusing inward on ourselves and start focusing outward on our witness and our ability to share the testimony of Christ and follow his command to go and make disciples of all nations. And so I'm going to read this to you if you don't mind. And if you do mind, I'm going to read it anyways. I want to give you this preface about this dream, okay? I have not had a life that has been blessed with dreams and visions, okay? I have been a person who's had a handful of dreams in the past, and I felt honored that I felt like some of them may have been from the Lord, but I have not seen or had affirmation of the Lord's work in my life or through my life through dreams and visions. I had a friend, I still have a friend, she's wonderful. Her name is Brooke Seabright, and I was able to go with Dan and the Wrights were able to go and minister at City Takers, where they minister to young people and raise them up and equip them to do the work of the kingdom. And while we were there, the Holy Spirit prompted me in February of 2020, right before the whole COVID mess, to ask Brooke to pray an impartation over me that I might receive dreams and visions of the Lord. I just want all that God has for me. I don't want to miss anything. I want the more, and there's so much more that we can seek and have. And so I just wanted that gift of dreams and visions. And so Brooke so beautifully prayed a prayer of impartation over my life that there would be increase of dreams and visions of the Lord. And that has happened. And there's been some really cool things that have happened since that impartation. And the Lord is so willing to give good gifts to his children. Last week, I had a significant dream that really, really rocked my world in the best way. I'm still peeling back the layers. And when I immediately got up on Thursday morning, I went to Terry, my husband, and I shared this dream with him. And then I immediately wrote it down. So what I'm reading to you now is what I, Melissa Wright, actually dreamed last Wednesday night, Thursday morning at some point in the night, okay? And so I'm gonna read it so that I don't miss anything. I dreamed I went to hell, not as punishment, not because I had to stay there. I got to go. I mean to say that the Lord allowed me to go to find someone, two someones. Although I don't know who they were, I know somehow I knew them in the dream, but I don't really know them. Hell looked like a broken, old, sad version of the earth, with all of the beauty stripped away. There was no creation of God. No trees, no mountains, no oceans, just broken down, rotted, man-made buildings. There was a great large assembly room where everyone assembled, filing in and out in lines, quite like elementary school. Demons were the teachers. Demons were the slave masters. Demons were the authorities in hell. There was a small group of people that went with me. I don't remember who all of them were, but I remember Louise Johnson. Louise was an old saint in the church I grew up in who's been passed for many years. And they were helping me, this group of people, search for the someones. Now, I had authority here. The demons could not make me sit down or line up. They did not have any control over me, and they did not have control over my group of searchers. But hell was different than I thought it would be. In this dream, hell was not fire and brimstone. Hell was not burning. Hell was something different. All of the people in hell were like over-medicated, indifferent zombies, for lack of a better word. They were apathetic, complacent beings with no hope, no joy, no understanding. They aimlessly walked around with a depression, fearful, or anxious state of being that was a curious mix of apathy, almost like they were fearful and anxious with no idea of what or why, and yet they did not care at all. They were miserable, and they knew it. However, confusion was their lot. Confusion was their portion. They did not know or recognize other people, and most of them did not know their own name. Some looked more vacant and hollow, emaciated and gaunt than others. And I recognize that these people have been in hell longer than the others. The people wore their death clothes from the time period of their lives, and they sifted and searched through great piles of earthly material possessions of no value. They looked and looked and looked and looked for nothing, for they kept nothing. They endlessly, mindlessly searched in vain everywhere I went in hell. The assembly room, the classrooms, the wide open expanses of possessions. I asked the people, so many people, do you know Jesus? They said no, or they simply shook their heads. But I knew in my knower that they had heard about Jesus in their life, but here in this lifeless place, he was forgotten, along with anyone or anything they had ever loved, including their own selves and their own identities. I stopped to sift through a pile of possessions, junk, a broken pocket watch, various trinkets, all ruined and rotted. A man approached me in a faded gray suit, a bowler hat, and thick framed glasses. Maybe he was alive in the 1930s. I knew his name. In my knower, I knew his name. I don't know how I knew him, but I knew his name. I asked him, do you know your name? I said, do you know your name? He said, I don't know. He looked at me with vacant eyes, hollow and dead. I then asked him, Tom, do you know Jesus? When I asked, a very faint but noticeable flicker of light came into his eyes the moment he heard the name Jesus, and then it vanished. The name of Jesus still has power in hell. I realized the name of Jesus still has power in hell. And I began to tell Tom of Jesus. And as I spoke, all the dead people began to gather around me, listening, clinging to every word. I fell into that familiar rhythm of preaching that comes when you've landed in the anointing. And all I could preach was Jesus Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. I honestly did not even know if the people could be saved, but the light that came into their eyes every time I said the name of Jesus kept me preaching. My friend Louise Johnson and the other group of searchers came to me. They told me they had found who or what they had been looking for. And I could feel the dream coming to an end. I wanted to leave a memory of Jesus with these dead people. I didn't know exactly what to say to them to make them remember Jesus, but it came to me that we often remember the lyrics of a song far better than we remember any word ever spoken. And so I sang the first song about Jesus that came to my mind. O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I sang to the dead people in hell as I rose out of hell. I sang to the dead people in hell as I rose out of sleep. And I awoke. I shared this dream a couple hours after I had the dream with our team, our Becoming Love Ministries team, last Thursday. After I shared the dream, immediately the team began to respond what they heard, confirmation in their own heart of what the dream meant to them. I hope that is what the Lord is doing for you right now. There was a lot of comments. I'm only going to tell you one, and then I'm going to let the Lord tell you what that should mean for you. After we got off our team call, Dr. Rob McCorkle and his wife Cindy FaceTimed me. And the reason they did that was because as they listened to the dream, the Lord brought tremendous confirmation from a conversation they had had less than 24 hours ahead of that dream. There's a lady who called and asked them, as you travel, if you don't know, Dr. Rob McCorkle and his wife, Cindy, are evangelists with Becoming Love Ministry, and they travel like Dan all over, sharing the gospel and redigging the wells of holiness. And as they go from church to church, this lady called and asked them on Wednesday afternoon, what are you seeing in the bride? What are you seeing in the Church of Jesus Christ? This is not specific to any denomination. This is the bride universal as they travel from place to place. And Dan has mentioned these things many times as he is seeing some of the same stuff. Three things they said. One, the bride has a lack of identity. Rob and Cindy told me that as I shared the dream, and I mentioned that the people in hell don't even know who they are. They don't remember their identity. Was that dream about people in hell, or was that dream about people now living in hell on earth, lost, broken, and confused, separated from the Lord? I don't know. You make that distinction by the Holy Spirit. But Rob and Cindy said the first thing they see is the church has a lack of identity. The dream said the same thing, that the people walking around had no knowledge of who they were. The second thing that Rob and Cindy are seeing in the church as they travel is the church has a lack of destiny. She is not sure what she should be doing, even though the word has been really clear to us what we are to be doing as we await his return. In the dream, the people searched. Come on, they sifted through piles of worthless possessions, not even knowing what they were looking for, not even keeping anything because they were mindlessly lost and they had no idea of what to do. That is a lack of destiny. That is a lack of purpose. The bride is walking in a lack of purpose. Number three, Rob and Cindy said the last thing that they are seeing consistently from the church, from the bride, is a spirit of apathy. And in the dream, the people had an apathetic and complacent spirit. They did not know where they were, they didn't know who they were, and they did not care. That is so dangerous when any part of the bride becomes uncaring and apathetic. And so as these three things were made clear to me, I knew that the call was a call of intercession, that we as a corporate body of intercessors need to begin to pray into these three things, that the church would not be a church that lacks identity, lacks destiny, and lives in apathy. And I believe the dream was just confirmation for Rob and Cindy and a way for us to feel called and pushed and motivated and put fire within us to pray that the bride would change and prepare for the return of the bridegroom and the harvest. We don't want to see a great harvest if people come to a bride that's broken. We want to be a bride that's pure and fit for fine white linens. And we have a job. We have to pray in that purity, pray in that righteousness, that identity, that destiny, that motivation. And the other reason I brought this dream to you today is because if we are a people who live in a place of personal pride, or corporate pride, or heaven forbid the bride live in a place of pride, we will never, ever, ever put the focus on the dead, lost, dying people that are walking around us desperate for the light of Jesus. If we're a people of pride, we don't care about the people around us. And that is not the commission God gave us. And so this morning, I want us to open our time for discussion and prayer into what's been shared this morning. If you've joined us on the live stream, I bless you. And I thank you so much for tuning in. I want you to know that you matter so much to us. You're always welcome to join our Zoom by sending me an email and reaching out with a request. We'd love to have you, but we are going to turn our live stream off now so that we can pray privately and so that there's an amount of safety for us to be, vulnerable. We want to be able to be sharing in a vulnerable way. So we thank you for joining us, and we love you and we bless you.